Thank you, Lord, again for your precious word. And here we get right into the future with 9, 10, and 11. And it seems like an odd place to put it. And yet it all makes so much sense when we understand. Lord, I thank you for your precious word that is indeed a light unto our path, that we can see where we're going. And we have just enough light to take that next step, Lord. Thank you that you are the potter, that we can relax in your hands, that you know best for each of us. And Lord, sometimes we don't like that. So help us to be more flexible in your hands, Lord, to cling to you, knowing that your perfect will is where we need to be and in the center of it. Bless each woman, Lord. There's some that are really hurting here today, and we pray that you might touch their lives, that you might encourage them, that, Lord, each of us would leave here today with some special nugget from your word, something special to hang on to. And I just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open to chapter 9, I heard a lot of complaints from the leaders. And from the laughter, I guess you all suffered through this lesson. That always gives me a... makes me feel like I've done my job. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And I stopped there and asked myself the question, would I be able to do the same thing? Would I want to lay down my tremendous gift of salvation for someone in my family? And I had to think about that because I thought, no, I'm very selfish. But I know there's some of you who would give anything if you could just give your salvation to a son or daughter that's gone perhaps astray, or a husband that's not in the fold yet, and you would just give your anything. And I commend you. I think you're just like Paul. Not only like Paul, but also like Moses. And Paul said here, My suffering is genuine and real. The story of Israel is sad and rather sobering. Here's a nation that thought they were in like Flynn. They thought, we've got the temple, we've got the Ten Commandments, we've got all these other commandments. And we've got a one-way track with God. Well, they were religious, but they didn't have an inside track. And always remember, as you're studying this, that Paul was their enemy. You have to remember, he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, he just was their very enemy because he had become a Christian. And sometimes that's the hardest thing in your family. You may be the only Christian in your family and everybody else gives you a bad time. And they're always looking for something they can poke at you, such as, well, a real Christian wouldn't do that. And they make it kind of tough, don't they? Well, we just finished chapter 8, and wasn't that fun? What a blessing. And so 9 kind of hits us between the eyes, and we wonder what happened. But all those blessings of the church, remember, it started out with, there's no condemnation. Beautiful words. And it ended with, there's no separation from the love of God. That's just a thought to chew on all day. No separation. But then we go right into chapter 9, and it makes good sense because all these blessings going to the church, and what about Israel? What about the Jews? And I remember when Moses went up the mountainside to get the commandments of God, plus all the stuff for the tabernacle and instructions and upon instructions. And meanwhile, his people were down below, and they said, well, he's been gone 40 days. You know, maybe something happened to him. Maybe he died. And Aaron, why can't you make something of an idol here that we could worship and say this idol brought us out of Egypt? And of course, Aaron has those great words where he says, well, I just threw the gold in the fire and it came out this calf. And of course, they had riotous behavior about it. And you read carefully, you'll see that it was sexual behavior too. It was like, no one's home, let's go for it, you know? And Moses here, he would have switched for them. He would have said, blot my name out of your book, Lord, and keep your people. Keep these people. It's fortunate that we can't get our names blotted out of the book. As I said, when I was a new believer and I found it so difficult to walk the walk because I was trying to do it in my flesh, and then I found out, oh, you have to do this in the spirit, it was a whole new thought to me. And I started learning the scriptures and learning what I was supposed to do. But the Jews had so much going for them. And I think we have to be very careful because we can fall into that same trap where, well, I'm always in church, you know. Well, I'm doing this at my church and I'm doing that at my church. And we become not self-righteous, but, you know, we forget about God. But they were chosen people of God, you know. Now, strange of God to choose the Jews, huh? And then they were given the Shekinah glory. What was that? The Shekinah glory is what followed them around in the wilderness, kept them warm at night. And then when they built the tabernacle, the glory came down. Also the temple. In fact, the Shekinah glory came down so heavily that the priests couldn't get even into the temple to minister. And then they were given the covenants. Oh, so many covenants. And those are the ones you can go back and study and realize that most of those haven't been fulfilled yet. They're still future. But those covenants were given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then there was further ones with Moses and David. And these have never been broken, so they haven't been fulfilled yet. The best one I like is the one in Genesis 15. And for sake of time, I can't go there, but if you want to read something interesting, God makes that covenant not with Abraham, he makes it with himself. And that has to do with the land. And we can see today, Israel being surrounded by Islam, that if God didn't keep his thumb on his people, they wouldn't be in existence today. And then they had been given the law, and this was the dearest and greatest thing to them. They had temple worship, and they had all kinds of offerings. And if you don't want to study Leviticus again, just agree with me. The Jews had all the promises. They had so many promises. But the one I like best is still future. And that's when Jerusalem will become the center of the earth. And Jesus will reign from Jerusalem during that millennium period. Now, if you don't believe that, that's fine. But I wouldn't tell you anything I hadn't found in Scripture. So, and that's still waiting to be fulfilled. That's why we're commanded as Christians to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I hope you're doing that. And then they had the patriarchs. And we studied all those guys, remember? That was rather fun to do. Maybe we'll do that again next year. And then they had the Messiah came from the nation of Israel. Can you imagine? Don't ever forget that the Lord is a Jew. So the question is, was this Israel's failure, or was this God not able to save or not fulfill his promises? Well, it certainly is not God's problem, because I just see it that he has put them on the shelf for a while. Although Christian Jews, or completed Jews, make the best Christians in the world. They're wonderful. And they so treasure God's word. But there's always a remnant that God is working with. It'll be interesting to see, although I really don't want to be here when that happens, because I believe that'll be during the tribulation. And that's going to be a great tribulation. Remember, we did study Revelation. So, but also something to remember, that ancestry doesn't guarantee redemption. Maybe your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents were all the greatest Christians in the whole world, but that does not guarantee that you are. There are no grandchildren in heaven, so to speak. And that's simply because each generation must receive the Lord as their Savior individually. So the Jews could have said, well, we're descendants of Abraham, but that isn't going to get them a ticket to heaven. Or you might say, the Jews might say they have an advantage because they've had all this stuff in the past. But don't forget that God is the potter, and we are only the clay. And that something else we should never forget is that we owe everything that we have here, we're sitting here today, to the Jews. You and I have the New Testament because of the Jews. It was all written by Jews, except perhaps Luke. And I can't prove Luke was a Gentile, but I think he was. And because it'd be so like God to have a Gentile write a whole gospel. But the fact that we have the written word of God, the fact that we our faith rests on the Old Testament, that the Old Testament are picture stories of what the New Testament's all about, it's really precious what the Jews have given us. So don't forget. And don't forget that God is the potter and we're the clay. And the same sunshine that would melt ice also hardens clay. We forget that. We have trouble letting God be God. It seems like we want to regulate him to, God forbid, an errand boy, or a Santa Claus, or that man in the sky. And not right. Trouble letting God be God. You know, there was a time when everybody on earth thought the world was flat. And what's that got to do with this? Well, it didn't make it right, did it, that everybody believed that the world was flat? I can imagine Christopher Columbus wondered if he was going to sail off the edge. But scientists said no, that the earth is going around the sun. Oh no, that can't be right, because it's the Bible, you know. But there's a lot of verses that talk about the circle of the earth. And finally, the religious people came around, but it took a while. So the majority, not necessarily, will be right. Just remember that about the earth being flat. Well, God doesn't grant salvation on the basis of privileges that he had certainly given to his people, nor does he redeem apart from his promise to do so, nor on the basis of any human works. And then, of course, I want to put down all these other things. Well, how about goodness? Or how about I feed the poor? Or I'm good looking? Or whatever. Something to make us okay with God. That's the thing that stood out in this lesson to me more than anything, is the mercy of God. Because I thought, he didn't have to save any of us. We're all sinners, all fall short of the glory of God. None of us make any brownie points, so to speak, with God. We have nothing to give. And but it's on the base of his mercy. And then I thought the next step on that is how we need to exercise mercy towards others. You know, everybody that we know is not at the same level that we are. And give them grace, give them mercy. And it's really through mercy that people are drawn to the Lord, not through the fact that you want to be right. It just doesn't work that way. And what's the basis on how God chose? That's a good question. He has the sovereign right to choose. Don't we just kind of rankle at that, don't we? God has the right to choose whom he wants to choose. We need to let God be God. But it's so American, you know, to say, is God fair? You know? We like to judge. Well, I don't think that's fair. Or God must be unjust. What did he say to Moses? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It doesn't depend on man's desire or his effort, but on God's mercy. We sit here today studying his word because of God's mercy. I just, wow, that's really heavy duty. He's a very compassionate God. And it's interesting, when you look at Pharaoh and you look at the scriptures, it's the Lord that says to Pharaoh that, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. You may not like it, but what this says is that the ultimate reason for God's choice of anyone is that God chooses. He chooses whom he wants. I don't understand that. I don't pretend to understand that. I know he got a lost cause when he got me. Boy, and it's taking a long time for me to shape up. But I think this is the truth about God which men dislike the most. God is a sovereign being. They don't like that. They want to bring him down to their level. But he's not responsible to anybody, nor answerable to anyone. He is totally, absolutely sovereign. But you see, to trust anyone with that kind of power is to put on ourselves, or is to put ourselves in the hands of someone who might destroy. Do you mean God could destroy us? Yes. I can't tell you, you don't have tomorrow. Love your family now. Forgive people now. Don't put it off. And that's where we fight over the control issue. Oh, we women don't want to be in control. Oh, yeah? most marriages struggle right in that one spot of control. But you know, C.S. Lewis really had it right in the Chronicles of Narnia. And of course, this is fictitious, but it certainly describes the Lord beautifully. I'll just read you a little blurb here. It says, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You understand when you see him, but when shall we see him?" asked Susan. "Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I'm to lead you where you shall meet him," said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than the most or just plain silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver's telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Isn't that a beautiful description of the Lord? That puts that little bit of fear right in there. Well, God's way of choosing, I think is an example with Moses here. Moses had nothing going for himself. He had a fit of temper and killed an Egyptian. It was found out, so he became a fugitive. He ran away. He was a fugitive from justice. And then when God appeared to him, he just argued with him. I love that part about Moses, though. And then he was really wimpy. "Oh, I can't go, I can't go. I can't talk. Can I take Aaron?" What a mistake. But he took Aaron. And yet, if you really want to look at mercy, look at how God treated Aaron, and it's amazing. And, well, then God allowed Pharaoh to do what all men by nature want to do, and that's resist God. Yet Pharaoh was going to be used of God to bring glory to his name. God ever is going to display his greatness and power through this hard-hearted soul. Now, when you look at Pharaoh's life, you realize that the first time his hard heart is mentioned, it's mentioned prophetically or predictively. And then the first seven plagues that are sent upon Egypt, Pharaoh made his own heart hard. And the last three plagues, God makes his heart hard. And because God was accomplishing his will through him. So Pharaoh was simply an instrument. And he was an instrument in God's hands. Did God violate Pharaoh's free will? I don't see that at all, because Pharaoh already had a hard heart before God ever got on the scene. But it really gives us a good picture here where it sums it up, where God prepares men for glory. That's why he's working on each of us. But sinners prepare themselves for judgment. You know, they're determined. But when do you and I know that, if they're headed for judgment? We don't. I always remember my mother coming to the Lord on her deathbed. So never give up on a person. Keep praying for them. When they were in Egypt, those plagues fell on the Egyptians and on Moses, but then they began to not fall on the Israelites. And that made them, Pharaoh, even madder. What a beautiful picture that is of how God pours mercy on us when we don't deserve it, and he works with us. And through this hard-hearted Pharaoh, God reveals his power and his wrath. And then Paul goes on in this chapter, and he quotes these verses out of Hosea and out of Isaiah. And what does all that prove? Well, it proves that God is fulfilling prophecy. And if he didn't fulfill prophecy, then what he said had to come true. God can't lie. So he would have been unjust if he hadn't kept his word. That's what Paul is telling us. But even more than this, prophecy shows us that God's election made possible the salvation of the Gentiles. Now, if you're sitting here thinking I'm going to explain to you the doctrine of election, forget it. I'm not. I understand it to a point where I can accept it, and then I just let it go. I don't struggle with it. It's God's business. It's the way I look at it. Maybe when we all get to heaven, we'll understand it, and then we'll say, well, that makes sense, or that doesn't matter. But isn't that neat? He allowed us as Gentiles to come in because of the Jews' rejection. That didn't surprise God, though. You'll get a verse next week's lesson, John 1:12, I believe it is, where God is said he came unto his own and his own rejected him. But God is faithful and righteous and is judged, and he's just. And Israel's rejection is a cancellation for a time being. Don't forget that. And that we as Gentiles owe everything to the Jews. One day we'll be all together. It'll be amazing. Well, every Israelite believes that the possession of the law of Moses was all that was required, just as long as they tried to live up to it. But you know, and as well as I know, that all the law does is make us guilty. And what they were trying to do, or what they were aiming at, really was unattainable. And to add to the tragedy of the Jewish perversities, when the Messiah came and they were simply unready. The one whom all the law and the prophets all said was coming, and how he would come, all that he spoke about, they simply weren't ready. They stumbled. They stumbled over the rock, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. The Jews wanted a militant Messiah, someone to overthrow Rome. And they wanted a lion, a real lion. And God sent a lamb. Not only God sent a lamb, but the Jews wanted a throne, but God gave them a cross. I remember when I was a new believer how difficult I found that to be. Jesus died a criminal's death. You can see why the Jews were so put off as a nation. But again, we owe everything to the Jews. Here's a little Charles Stanley came out. And it's called Molded by the Master. And this is the potter takes a lump of clay, and he knows what he wants to do with it. We sang that this morning, and I thought, boy, a pot for refuge. I hadn't thought about that. That's a garbage can. But if God can use that, you know, praise the Lord. Anyway, I'll just close with this. This is Charles Stanley. And the first thing he says, let's see. What it all comes down to is this one question. Do you or don't you believe that God knows what is best for your life? That's where we struggle, isn't it? God is daily molding us through our circumstances, and we need to trust him. Our faith in him is absolutely crucial. There are six words to describe our master potter that will help us when our faith falters. The first one is power. And I won't read it all to you because I don't have time, but I'll just briefly give you each one. He can do anything he chooses to do. Remember, let God be God. God gave us a will of our own because he wants us to love him freely. Oh, I love that. And now there's no such thing as an absolute free will. It's kind of like you have a free will within a will. Because God is in ultimate control over all things. And then there's a purpose. Second one is a purpose. God has a specific purpose in mind for each of us, and he created us with qualities that will fulfill that purpose. Amazing. And then he has a plan. God has a plan. That's the third one. His plan is to mold us and to work daily to conform us to the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, throughout our life. It's time-consuming, isn't it? Then God never hurries. That's because spiritual maturity is not something that can be rushed. Why? And then I wrote down here, yeah, he's very long-suffering with me. He works and works. And this next one I really like is five, is perseverance. We must remember something extremely important here. When the potter finds imperfections in the clay, he puts it back on the wheel and reshapes it. He never throws it away. God never discards us. He will never throw us away. The all-powerful, loving hand of God our Father. Isn't that what we learned last week? That nothing will separate us from the love of God. And then the last one is personal. What is so beautiful is that each of us are being molded for a specific cause. I don't know what it is. I don't know if you know of anybody in here except yourself. And maybe you're not quite that open to the Lord. Be open to the Lord that he can mold you. Learn from him. Cling to him. He's molding you into the most wonderful vessel for his work and creating a future for you. And that is better than you can ever imagine. You're a masterpiece waiting to happen. So submit to his touch. Lord, help us to give up the struggle of wanting to be in control. We really aren't. Lord, I'm so grateful that you chose to have mercy and compassion upon us and save us. And if there is someone sitting here today that's not in that position, has not been saved, that they might say yes to you. I want to be your child. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to experience your mercy and your compassion that I might begin to live for you. Help us, Lord. These are lofty truths and we need to grapple with them. Help each of us to cling to you. And not to others or not to others' opinions, but to cling to you and be taught of you. Bless each one, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.